All right, let's go ahead and get started this morning. Please open your Bibles to 23rd verse in the one chapter book of Jude, Jude verse 23. And we're going to continue our study there. It's interesting how much depth there is in this particular little book, 25 verses, and you'd think, gosh, you ought to be able to blow through it. In fact, I could teach it in about 10 minutes. I could teach the whole thing in about 10 minutes because I've done it before. But whenever you decide that you want to know, answer the question, what? Because we ask the text, who, what, when, where, why, and how. Every time we open up the Bible, who's talking, who are they talking to, what are they saying, when are they saying it, where are they saying it. We ask those questions and we seek the answers to them. And sometimes the what is what we need to spend time on. And one of the things we do is compare Scripture with Scripture, let it interpret itself, which is the best way to interpret Scripture. And that's part of why we dig in a little bit deeper on some topics than we do on others. And this one in verse 23 says, save others. Here is the false teachers. What are you doing? How do you deal with them in the last days? How do you identify them? We've spent months on that, literally, in this book about identifying false teachers. And so he's giving us some instructions now as believers as we go out into the world and view people who are either the false teachers or who have been duped by the false teachers. So before we begin, let's just take a few moments as we normally do, just to prepare ourselves to study the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for the many blessings, the many tests. But Father, we thank you for your Word, because we know that your Word is alive and powerful. Father, we know that indeed it has meaning for us. It has significance. And so, Father, we pray that this morning, that as we open up your Word, that the Holy Spirit would be our real teacher. Help us to understand your Word, your will, and be able to remember it so as to apply it to your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so he's talking about these false teachers in verse 23, and we've got most of the way through the summary on this particular thing. Save, and that's a command. That's an imperative, a present tense. He says, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now, we have seen different actions prescribed in this particular paragraph. First one is build yourself up with a holy faith. The next one is to pray with the Holy Spirit. Then live in God's love. Set your eyes on heavenly things. Show mercy to other people. And now actively seek the lost. This is not really a hard list, is it? It might not be so easy to apply and put into operation. But this is, we know what God wants, right? We just did a conference in Tulsa yesterday and doing basically, how do we live? How do you know that what you're doing is the right way? How then should we live is a question we ask, and we answer it because it is the only reasonable course of life for us to take in this world, because we've decided that there is a God. We know who he is. He's Elohim. He's not Allah. We've made those decisions. We believe that he fully revealed himself to us, and being God, he did it perfectly. Now, we're the ones that mess things up, but being God, he did it perfectly. And how would a father talk to his son? In glowing, allegorical, figurative terms, or in simple, literal terms? Okay, so we believe you take what his revelation is, you interpret it literally, and then apply it to your life. We believe, therefore, since he decided to reveal himself to us, that the inspiration of Scripture, because that's the method that he chose, is going to be accurate. And the facts prove that out. The facts show that of all the different manuscripts that we have, the variations in any of them are less than 5%. Can you imagine that, to have 60,000 manuscripts and less than a 5% variant? You say, then of course the liberals get hold of it. Well, what about the 5%? Well, it's a difference between we and you as a rule. It's little bitty stuff. It has no real theological significance to it. And so we say, okay, I can live with that. It's, you know, there's only like 12 early manuscripts of the Quran. And it's so full of errors, they don't know which one to go with. Okay? So that's just a little, another factoid that kind of helps us make decisions, see? So we have received this. It has been inspired of God. Therefore, we can have confidence in it. We can trust it. We know that it's in a lot of translations. But one of the things we ask as we try to learn is, what does God want us to know? See, because if it's His Word and it's inspired and it's accurate and it is, what does He want us to know? We don't look in to open the Bible to put our theology into it. Because frequently I found that people decide to manipulate their own theology to fit their lifestyle. Okay? Rather than letting letting sound theology, sound doctrine, if you will, tell us what our lifestyle should be. Because if we're going to try and manipulate the Scriptures, we're being conformed to the world, folks, rather than being transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we open to find the author's will. And when we dig deeper, it's because we want to know a little bit more. I think there's a surface layer of Scripture that an unbeliever can read to some degree and know that David was king and his son was Solomon. And I think that layer. But when you start digging deeper, it takes a spiritual understanding to be able to dig deeper. And the way you dig deeper is not by commentaries. The way you dig deeper is by checking to see what the Word has to say. So that's part of what we have been doing. Now, he says, snatching them out of the fire. You don't want anybody going to hell, for sure. But you know what? Everybody's born going to hell. Sozo, preserve, means to keep from danger. So he says, okay, I'm going to preserve you from that danger of hell. That's what sozo, that word, is all about. So have some, and on some have mercy with fear. Be careful not to stumble yourself. Okay? Because sometimes we can see that, we can get too involved with the wrong people, and we're not spiritually mature enough. And the result is we become a casualty. We become a casualty. I'm not saying don't dare to wade in where angels fear to tread. Okay? Because we're called to all be bold. We're called to grow up. Be careful not to stumble yourself, though. And we looked at, in this summary, save others, we need to tell them about His mercy. We looked at some things like that. We should be emboldened to get that done. That's our verse. Okay, save others is a command. Be emboldened to get that done. Other things to realize, and then snatching them out of the fire. This is a word that a lot of us love to look at because it's arpazo. It's the word for rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Snatching them out, pulling them out of the fire. You trying to tell me that this thing isn't on? Oh, it's on. I just haven't got to that point yet. Thank you for reminding me. But it basically says, let them be raptured. Now, if their souls are saved, guess what? They're going to be raptured in the real rapture, the one that pulls the bride up and takes the church. So that's just kind of your idea. You don't want them to go through the trip. Do you have anybody you dislike so much you want them to go through the tribulation? Maybe not some people we personally know, but some people we don't personally know, maybe we thinking they need to. Okay? I mean, when we put this poster child on our board, when it says love one another and this picture pops up, you go, no, they need to go through the trip. I don't want to tell them about Jesus because they might get saved and not go. Well, that's the Jonah attitude. Okay? When he went to Assyria, he didn't want to give a gospel to the Assyrians because he didn't like the Assyrians. And you know what? There's a lot to not like about the Assyrians. They were some of the meanest people that ever walked planet Earth. You can read it in ancient history. And Jonah didn't like him. He didn't want to go, but he ended up there. He's like, all right, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go ahead and give them the gospel, and then they're going to reject it, and God's going to kill them all. So I've got my mission accomplished already. What does he do? He goes and gives them the gospel, and there's a massive repentance and turnaround within within Assyria. And they got another 140 years of their history, because the prophecy says they were within 40 days of perishing. See, that's in a sense snatching them out of the fire. And God used them later, and he's going to use them again in the millennial kingdom, because they had that turnaround at that point in their history. Now, let them be raptured. I love that. And one day, the rapture of the church is going to occur. And we got some taste of that. We see Enoch was kind of a type of the rapture. Elijah was a type of the rapture. We see that Jesus is the picture of the rapture, as you have seen him being taken up. We have seen John the Apostle in Revelation 4. John was caught up. So here is John being raptured. Paul was given a taste of the rapture just to show us that if God didn't want it, we don't have to die physically in order to partake. So he made a few exceptions along the line, because his omnipotence and his sovereignty says, I can do that, because it does not compromise who I am. Now, on the sixth point, so some have mercy with fears and exhortation, be careful not to participate in their actions and speech. From James chapter 3 and verse 6, see, if you're going to reach out to the unsaved to try and get them raptured, you have to have contact with them. Now, what do most Christians do after they've been a Christian for a couple of years? They don't have any friends that are unbelievers. So what happens to evangelism? Well, I'm not going to talk to them. They're a pagan. Well, so were you. Until somebody talk to you. See, so here it says, but it's also saying, be careful. Okay, when you go back to your old friends in high school or something like that, and you decide, I want to look them up and talk to them, see where they are and all this. Well, some of them may be running off into different excesses, as Peter calls them. Don't run into the same excess that they do. Don't follow them along down the rabbit hole and find yourself in trouble. So it says, James 3:6, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. We see that on the news all the time. Iniquity is twisting the truth. Take a piece of the truth, twist it, use it usually for political gains. The tongue is said among our members is that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. Snatch him out of the fire. Okay? Have mercy on some. Be careful. Don't participate in their deeds. And if they start falling down that rabbit hole, even in speech, you don't need to follow them down the rabbit hole. That'd be good information to put out on the internet, wouldn't it? Huh. No one's immune from the wiles of Satan. No one's immune from the wiles of Satan. And every single one of us may one day need help. Be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. Multiple exhortations throughout the scripture. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. That's the verse that the Essentials 5 book, Bearing One Another's Burden, is based on. And it says, brethren, even if a man is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual. So if somebody's caught, they need help, and you're the one to go to them, you who are spiritual, first check yourself. He says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. So when you go to help somebody that's messed up, look to yourself. Okay? Get yourself right. Get yourself straight with the Lord. Be sure you don't have any hidden motives, hidden agendas, and all that other stuff. Get yourself straight first. And he says, bear one another's burdens. I talked to a person one time that had been studying the Word for a long, long time. And a person was having some trouble with situations in her life. And we said, and she said, "Well, I'm so glad you helped, Helen and I." And I said, "Bear one another's burdens." She didn't even know the verse. And she'd been studying the Bible for a long, long, long time. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Did he bear our burdens in his body on a tree? That's being Christ-like to other people. Nobody's immune from the wiles of Satan, because all of us, because we have this thing called a decider, volition, all of us could start making bad decisions and head down the rabbit hole. We may need it sometime. So bear one another's burdens. Be there, be available, and realize with humility that you might need it one day yourself. We had our conversation yesterday was kind of fun. We had a question and answer. And one of the pastors who was doing it says, "Well, I'm arrogant and I know it." And when it was my turn to speak, I said, "Well, I'm proud of my humility." And that's the way we all think, isn't it? We all have an elevated view of ourselves. In a lot of ways, we think it's so elevated we can develop our own theology apart from the one God laid out in His Word. See, because everybody's got a theology that they've developed for themselves. But the question is it from God or from man? Now, the fifth command in here, save others, that's the fifth command, is to actively seek the lost. Okay, we've been there. And somehow, the fifth command didn't make it on the overhead. Okay. Command 5, actively seek the lost. Go after them. Huh? 6? Well, it's actually, there's only 6 commands, but there's 7 principles. Okay. Sorry for the confusion. Okay. But there's 6 commands found in here. All of them waited till the end of the last paragraph. And then all of a sudden, boom, 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 boom. Sounds like something Paul would do. You know, he just, you know, I'm gonna set you up, and I'm going to hit you with these commands. And that's what Jude did. Actively go after the lost. And we know people that do it. Some people have the gift of evangelism. But we're all supposed to evangelize. It's kind of a preview for the next class, because we all have a gift, but it doesn't relieve us from not doing the other things we know we're supposed to be doing. Because when you start looking at the spiritual gifts, we're all supposed to do all those things. It's just some are gifted in certain areas to do them better. That's what it's about. Now, actively seek the lost. You can do that in a lot of ways. Some people use gospel coins. Those things, Bert will be, it'll be exciting to see what kind of rewards he gets. I wonder if he'll get a gold, silver, precious stone for every one of those coins that he put out over the course of 20, 30 years. Amazing. And the 6th command, be careful not to stumble yourself. Be careful along the way. Don't go down the rabbit hole with sin just because you're trying to snatch others out of the fire. Okay? But instead, you be Christ-like. You know, the real question, what would Jesus do? The question we need to ask. How would he approach it? And we know that he used gentleness all along till the last week, and they didn't respond to his gentleness, and then he got in their face. Okay? Now, verse 23 and 24, or 24 and 25, there it is the benediction. I love the benedictions, because they just take a whole stack of different doctrines and put them all together in just a few words. And when I first had this, and I was looking at it, and I had like 7 points on the last two verses. And some of you go, well, that's good. Then we'll get the book finished and go on to something else. And then I got to looking at what was in there, and I thought, no, it's time to answer some more of the what is it saying. It's time to let Scripture interpret itself and compare Scripture with Scripture. And what we're going to see as we go through where does the Greek end and how does it fit and all this, as we start through that, what we're going to see is such a powerful message that Jude has been inspired to write down. And he says, now to him who is able. It's a definite article with a present participle, and most people, again, don't care about it. That's okay. It's to the one. It's a masculine singular. It's to the one who has the power. When you see that word able, it's dunameo frequently. And it says to the one who is able, and it's the one who has the power. Present participle, ongoing power. Definite article, the one. Doesn't say Jesus. Doesn't say the Father. We have to keep reading, and then it'll tell us who it's talking about. To him, and we'll find out it's the Son. To him who has the power to keep you from stumbling. To keep you is the word philosso. Word, beautiful word used 31 times. And it means to guard, to preserve, to keep, or to watch over. Have you ever thought that that's what the Lord is doing? You say, why did he let me do such stupid things? Because some of us needed to do stupid things in order to learn. Okay? Wasn't his fault. He gave us volition, so we made stupid decisions. And as a result, we bore the consequences of those decisions. And why did we bear the consequences? Because we didn't let him keep us from stumbling. We said, you told me not to climb over that fence, but I climbed over it anyway. You know, the little kid syndrome. You know, we got, don't go past that fence. Don't step out in the street. That was one of my instructions. And I was right there at the curb after they put curbs in on the dirt road. But I was right there, right at the edge. You know, I knew what my boundaries were. Well, guess what? If we rely on him, he's the one who has the power to keep us from stumbling, because we're weak. Paul said it, in our flesh we're weak. That's who we are. Okay, so we have to rely on somebody who's stronger than we are. Some people I've heard say, some who have turned against the Lord said, well, to rely on somebody else makes me weak. That's one of their arguments. It makes me weak. I've got to be strong, so I can't rely on God or anybody else because I've got to be strong. Guess what? You're weak anyway. No matter how strong you think you are weak. That's who we are as human beings. He says he is able to keep you from stumbling. Stumbling is opistos. Words only used once. Now, when you find those, they get usually pretty interesting. It's used extra biblically for a horse. Okay, like a horse that's kind of moving along and then stumbles. Okay, so that's what it's talking about. We're walking along in the Christian life, the Christian walk, and he's able to keep us from tripping over something. Okay? He's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand. This is the word hastemi. It's not really, the word make is not really in there. It's an infinitive that is used, and it basically says to stand you. To stand you. Him who's able, I've went ahead and told you it's Jesus because I've read ahead. So, it's Jesus to make you stand in the presence. Katanopion, used three times. It's all three of the usages are used in conjunction with standing directly in front of God. Okay, so here it is used. Now here is the Lord is going to make us stand in the presence of the Father. You ever thought about that? Sometimes you might go, well, I stand in front of the Lord. He's a little milder than the Father. Not sure I want to stand in front of the Father. You know, it's kind of like little kids going to mama instead of daddy. you know, to try and ask and get their request, let their request be made known. Okay, and here he says, I'm going to let you stand. You're going to stand in front of the Almighty, the Father, in the presence of His glory. Glory is the word doxa, used 166 times. The Hebrews kabod, used all through the Old Testament. It means to be held in a high regard or to have a high opinion of. Someone is in glory. It means there's a high regard for them or what they did or something like that. Well, guess what? Stand you in the presence of His, which is the Father's, glory. That's the Lord Himself. Now, do you want to be able to stand in front of the presence of the Almighty, the Father Himself? Huh. You know, if we think about doing it in our own strength, it'll scare the bejeebers out of us. And it should. It should. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And He says, of His glory, and how does He want you to stand there? Okay? Well, all slouched over. You know, how does He want us to stand there? Blameless. What does that mean? Amomos is the word that's used. It means to be but without spot or blemish. It has an ethical sense of being ethically pure or cleansed. And you're going, how's that going to happen? Because I have not always been ethically pure. But I have been cleansed. That's what I have been. That's what redemption is about. That's what propitiation, the satisfaction of the righteousness and justice of the Father, is about. That's what those, a lot of those big words that you read in Scripture, that's what they're about. So it says to put you blameless. How are you going to get blameless when you know you haven't been blameless? Because He's going to give you His righteousness, called imputation. The big word is justification. You're declared righteous, not because of who you are, but because of what He did and the fact you accepted what He did. So He gave you the result of what He did. He gave you His righteousness. Blameless with great joy. Agaliasis is the word used five times. And it's used in the Septuagint, Psalm 23:5, which used as the oil of gladness above all of your companions. The verb agaliao is a verb that means to greatly rejoice. So He's going to stand us in the presence of the Father. And you know what the result's going to be? Great joy. Now, what kind of joy is this? This is part of what we're going to ask about the what. What are you talking about here when you're talking about joy? What are you talking about keeping and preserving us? What are you talking about, Jude, when you're saying this? Well, we let the other passages help us out. Verse 25, he says, see, now to Him who is able, constantly has the power to keep you from stumbling, to stand you in the presence of His, the Father's glory, without blemish, with great joy, to the only. Now, this word only is monos. It's one of those words that gets dull and boring because it's all alone. It is only to the exclusion of all else. It's used 46 times, but it is an exclusive word. To the only God, our Savior. So many times we look at the Son alone as the Savior. Not what this verse says. I've seen some songs, old hymns that we sing to our God and Savior, to our God who is the Savior. And they address God as the Savior. And you go, is that right? And the answer is, yes, it is. Why? Because the Father planned this thing. The Son carried it out. And the Holy Spirit reveals it. And they all interacted with each other. You're not going to divide up the Trinity. So it says, through Jesus, Jesus, Christos, Messiah, our Lord, Kurios. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we're going to get to stand right in front of the Father with a smile on our face. Can you grasp that? Can you do it in your own power? If we walked in with a smile on our face, he'd say, you're too high on drugs, buddy. If as a normal human being, as a Christian, who knows what God's word has to say and the promises that come along with it, one of these days we're going to get to stand in front of Daddy with a smile on our face. That's what he's saying. He says, to him be glory, doxa, the highest opinion ever. Majesty, megalosune, is the word used three times. And we get the word majesty out of this, obviously. And we sing a song from time to time, majesty. Worship his majesty. To Jesus be all glory and power. He says, to him be the glory, the highest opinion of anybody anywhere in the universe. Majesty, recognizes greatness. Dominion, kratos, is the word, only used 12 times. It's an interesting word. Where did you get dominion? It means to bring to an end by means of power. Okay? You've exerted power over something in order to form it into the way that you want it done. Now, is this Almighty God we know, is he going to do that? Is he going to do it with you? He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. I love that verse. Because I'm looking at this going, well, I'm never going to be blameless. You know, because I've already had plenty of things I can be blamed for. I'm not going to be blameless. He's going to make me that way. Do you believe he will? He says, to him with all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Exousia, beautiful word, to have from the inside out. He's got it. That's who he is. He is the authority. Before all time, these are some of the words that just slip by and we don't even think about. Before what? All time? The time here is not really the word chronos or kairos. It's the word ionos. We get eon from this word. Before all the time, before all time and now and forever. Literally, it says, into the ages. He's saying, before this age, when man exists, and into the ages in the future. Now, this is a powerful verse showing the eternality of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, specifically mentioned here, shows their eternal life. And guess what? We've just joined in the joy with it. Now, this benediction is a tribute to God the Father and Son, God the Father and the Son for His power to keep us from stumbling. Okay? That's what this benediction is about. It's a tribute to Him who can keep us from stumbling. So we're Christians. We have been given a walk. We've been given an assignment. We've been given a gift. He said, go take care of it. Go do it. Carry it out. You say, but I trip. He said, well, if you'll rely on the one, the right one, He can keep you from stumbling. Frequently, a lot of us have had to use crutches and, you know, had hip replacements, knee replacements, all those other things. You know what we need from time to time? Somebody to lean on. I ought to write a song about that. Yeah? I ought to write a song about that. What do? They keep you from stumbling. He's saying, yeah, God's our crutch. You know what the world does with that? I'm not strong if I need a crutch. If you need religion, you need a crutch. That's where atheism's coming from right now. I mean, right out of that. Well, I can't say that I would be weak. I remember when I started selling Bible books door to door a long time ago, and it was in Southwest Virginia. As going door to door, I remember some people particularly that I called on, although I called on thousands of people over the course of 3 months selling Bible books. And one guy went in, it was him and his son sitting in there, and I'm not a strong Christian back then. In fact, sometimes I wonder if I was. Okay, I raised at a church, did all that stuff. Sometimes I wonder if I was, but I went in there and I said, don't you think if we understood more about the people, customs, and times of the Bible, we could understand it better? This was part of our memorized monologue that we were supposed to do. And he said, no. Had another guy jump right up in the air off the couch and say, absolutely not. And he was a Primitive Baptist, he told me, which was a five-point Calvinist on the super-lapsarian scale. And so that was for another day. But this guy says, I don't believe there is a God. And he just came out. And I said, and it caught me off guard. And I said, why would you say that? And he said, well, I don't want to have to rely on anybody else, because then I would be weak. And I said, what are you going to teach your son who is there? He said, I'm going to let him make up his own mind about religion. And folks, that was 1968. And we are more widespread now than we were back then. But that was an interesting conversation. I didn't win him to the Lord. I was kind of like, what am I going to do here? How fast can I get out of here? You know, I just walked into some place that I didn't know what to do with. But people view God as a crutch. And they say Christians need a crutch. And you know what I say? You're right. You're right. Because you're going to need a crutch one of these days. And it's not going to be found in the medical profession. It's not going to be found in friends. It's not going to be found in people. It's just not going to happen. And remember, when you need somebody and you have no idea where to go, there is a God who cares. And who loves you and will listen. Okay? That's one thing we have to remember, you know, is to tell them, when you've met the end of your rope, all's not lost. You're actually just getting started if you turn the right place. He is able to keep us from stumbling if we rely on His power and stand us in the presence of the Father. Now, that's going to be really cool. It's kind of like he's going to say, look, Daddy, what I got for you. Okay? And here we are. I heard the other day somebody said that there was 2.6 billion Christians on the earth. And I'm going, where? I heard that in the last day or two. And this is why I heard this whenever the drag queens went out and mocked the Lord's Supper at the opening of the Olympics. Now, Galatians 6, verse 7, God is not mocked with success. Whatever a man sows, so shall he reap. So it'll come back. It'll come back. But then some people came out and said, how dare they mock the 2.6 billion Christians there are on the earth? And I'm going, where are they? I hope he's right. But I'm not real sure that he is. So now notice that the Father is called the Savior in this verse. Notice that the Father is called the Savior in this verse. But the redemption was accomplished through His Son, Jesus Christ. The redemption was caused through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what He said. To the only God, our Savior, that's the Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, the redemption was caused. So the Father planned it, the Son executed it, and the Holy Spirit reveals it. What a trifecta of perfection. Isn't that beautiful? Now, stumbling can occur both consciously or unconsciously. It can occur both consciously or unconsciously. we get ready to trip. Sometimes, you know, we just get a go a little bit nuts and say, well, I know it, I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it. Kind of like Red Skelton's mean little kid. Okay? If I doot it, I get a whipping. I doot it. Some of you are old enough to remember that one. But it can happen consciously or unconsciously. We think we're going to do so good, and then we just trip and fall. Okay? We didn't do it on purpose. Now, Jesus is the stumbling stone that needs to be embraced and not avoided. So, what about stumbling? When I'm going to talk about stumbling, I'm going to say, first of all, Jesus is the stumbling stone. Don't trip over him. Don't trip over him. Because guess what? He's the one that's you got to stop and think on. Romans 9:30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, didn't arrive at the law. They had all the laws. This will make you righteous. They tried to do it and they still failed. Why? Because they didn't pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be... Believes it a stumbling stone? Believes in him? Seemed like they got the pronouns messed up, didn't they? No, the pronouns were directly pointed us to where we needed to be. Will not be disappointed. I like that verse. You believe in him, you're not ever going to be disappointed. Now, he's the stumbling stone. So some people say, well, I don't want to put a stumbling block in front of people. They don't even give the gospel to anybody. They need to know about the stumbling stone, because if they trip over him, it has eternal consequences. These other things are correctable, repairable. They are fixable, but not that one. So he's the stumbling stone, and he needs to be embraced rather than avoided. So Jude is writing to those who did not trip over him. Okay, that's who he's writing to, believers, in order to begin their Christian walk. He's telling them how to begin their Christian walk here. For the believer, stumbling has to do with the issue of obedience. Okay, 1 Peter 2:8 spells it out. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word. So when the word tells us what we're supposed to do, and then we choose to do something else, we have stumbled. We have tripped. So whenever we're going to save others, and whenever we're trying to snatch them out of the fire, and he can make you stand or keep you without stumbling, he's saying you can walk this Christian life without falling. You can do it. But it takes a reliance on a power greater than you. All the time. For the believer, stumbling has to do with the issue of obedience. Now, so many times, believers look at it and they pick and choose the things that God tells them to do that they want to do. And then they excuse themselves, or try to, from the things they don't want to do. So they make their own theology based on how I feel. Well, I don't feel like that's a good idea. Well, who's God and who's not? I mean, there's simple questions to ask. One of the things I heard at a summer camp back in the 80s was, there is a God and you're not him. That's a Hortonism, by the way. I'm going to try to put together, I wrote Tammy, Gary's daughter, I wrote Tammy and I said, why don't you try to put together a book of Hortonisms? Because it'll be a good way to remember him. He had a lot of good ones, like doctor told me to watch my weight, so I got it out where I could see it. When you point the finger at somebody, there's three of them pointing back at you. I mean, he had all kinds of really good stuff that are kind of axioms to live by and to trigger our thought. I haven't heard back from her yet, but I said, if you'll kind of put the word out and gather a bunch of those, I'll put it together in a book and we'll print it and you can give it away. So we'll see how that works. Now, the issue of obedience. We all stumble in many ways, especially in what we say. From James chapter 3. Have you ever put both feet in your mouth at the same time? Oh, you ought to try being a preacher. Kind of goes with the territory. James 3:1. Let not many of you be teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. It's a high calling. It's a serious calling. It's an important calling. If you're going to be a teacher, and then some people say, well, I'm never going to be a teacher, but read Hebrews 5, which says, by this time you ought to be teachers. So everybody's supposed to be a teacher. Some are better at it than others. Okay? But everybody's supposed to be a teacher. Learn things well enough that you can teach others. The Timothy principle. Teach them to teach others. And that's not just pastors. That's other folks as well. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. It's almost an understatement, right? If we can keep from tripping over our tongue, we have almost reached it. He says he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So if you ever get the tongue under control, okay? My mother-in-law had a sign up that basically said, Lord, help me keep my mouth shut when I should. Something to that effect, which usually is all the time. But anyway, we all stumble in many ways. Even one specific act of disobedience is a violation of the law. Even one. From James 2, whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point, he become guilty of all of it. He who said, don't commit adultery, also said, don't commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery and do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. If you trip and fall over one point of the law and you say, well, thank God I'm not under the Mosaic law anymore. I read that in Galatians. So I don't have to pay any attention to anything ethically, morally right and all that. And if I do, I just confess it. Confession is not a license to sin. It's a license to serve. And anybody that uses it accordingly has pulled it out of context and doesn't understand what it's saying. In fact, if you just read a couple of verses later, John writes, my children, I'm writing these things to you that you might not sin. He clarifies it in the immediate context. And yet, some people decide that's what they want to do. Now, a primary cause of stumbling is a lack of love for one another. These other points I don't want to hurry through, so this is going to be a good place to start. What's one of the main things that makes us stumble? We don't love other people as we should. To love one another. What's that? Be patient. Kind. Gentle. Not brag, not take into account a wrong suffered. Seemed like I read that somewhere, right? To love one another. And usually where we trip and fall, it has to do with that very thing. We can think about that over the week. Hopefully it'll get out of here with you and you'll take that one home and you'll go, I need to think about that this week. And you'll do that. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for your mercy, your grace, your love, your blessings, your test, just all that you have poured out upon us in the Beloved. And Father, I pray indeed that your hand would be upon us. I pray that we'd be able to realize when we trip and fall and stumble. And Father, we know that we can grab hold of you and get back up. Thank you for that great blessing. Father, we will give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.